This is the Planted Podcast. Welcome back to part two of Pastor Grimm's look at Psalm chapter one. I'm Thad Keenel, and I'm joining Pastor Grimm as we pick up our discussion about the blessed man.
It also shows, like you said, you know, you're going to be seeing your hands what they're doing. So it's what you're putting your actions toward.
Yeah.
You know, that's your actions. Then the front line between your eyes is kind of also representative of what you're meditating on, what you're
exactly
thinking
what's on. Your,
yeah. So yeah. And if you're displaying that for others, of course they're gonna see that as
right.
Well. So good.
Yeah. So then we go on to verse three, which is again, this is kind of what I decided to call this podcast Planted because of this verse. This psalm, but he says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Interestingly, as I was looking up that word planted in concordance and everything, and it could also be translated transplanted. And so, and if you think about it, and I'm not a big gardener, but I have some family members who are, that, you know, if you're planting something, you are transplanting it often, right? Unless you're planting seeds.
Right,
if you're planting a plant, you're usually transplanting it from a pot to the garden or from, you know, something like that. And so as I was thinking about transplanted, it made me think of the Christian life, that we are, as born again, new creatures, a new man, we have an old life in an old way of life that we're to leave behind. Jesus has crucified the flesh. We're justified by faith. Our flesh has been crucified. It's been put to death, and we've been given the Spirit, and we've been given new life. And so how does that new life cultivated? Well, it's planted by the streams of water and all that. Well, what are the streams of water? Right? Well, I think it's the Word of God and His Spirit.
If
we look at Psalm 1, if we're meditating on His law day and night, if we're letting His counsel be who we listen to, if we're walking with the Lord, then that's where this new life is cultivated and grows out of.
Sure, and it also matches the analogy of Jesus Christ being that living water unto His people, and that information or that knowledge of His Word into us, and the results of that Word transforming us and lived out in us is what it speaks of when it says it yields fruit here in the psalm. So you have this aspect of being fed by Christ and His Word. And then I was also taken here to Romans 12, as you made that analogy in this regard. It says, I appeal you, this is in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So you say transplanted and I say transformed.
Yeah. Well, right. Yeah, our mind is transformed, right? But it needs to be rooted, you know, in the Word of God, right?
Right.
And
it's interesting that the Word will often give us a command. So there's the imperative to do something, and then it says by the Spirit, or it's by God, or to do this, but it's by the living water. So you see, is it me or is it God? How do you, as a Reformed believer, how does that work?
Well, I think what I tend to do, and at times I've been maybe accused of not using strong enough terminology.
I'll help you with that.
Okay, yeah, I know you will. That's why I got you here. But what I do see is that I know from John 15, apart from being in the vine, if I'm ever apart from that, I can do nothing. So anything that I do that is going to bear fruit, that is going to give honor and glory to God, that is going to be kingdom-minded, has to come from Jesus, from Christ in me, the work of the Holy Spirit. And so in that sense, all credit and glory goes to God. But yet I also believe it is still me doing it. It's the new me. It's not the old man. So I distinguish between, you know, I try to discern what are the things of the flesh that the old Matt, right, that wants to do.
Mm-hmm, right.
But I also do believe there's a new Matt who's growing. And as you were even mentioned this earlier a little bit, that throughout the day is that sometimes it will become more and more as we mature and grow in the new man, it will become more innate to know what it means to rely on the Spirit, to listen to the Spirit. When the Word of God is transforming my mind and soaked in there, then I will know how to apply it in a certain situation. I won't necessarily have to stop and think, what should I do? I should know what to do, because the new man, if I'm in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, that is what will be living out instead of the flesh. So I think that discernment really does grow, and we come in understanding of that as we grow up in our faith in the new person. My consistent practice of these things when I was 15 versus now in my 50s, I hope that I'm a lot more consistent, right?
Yeah. Right. Yep.
So that's the idea, I think.
Yeah. So Christ begins the good work in you. The mandate is still for us to walk it out. So not mm-hmm. only is the ends of our faith ordained, but so is the means. We have to do it. We can't just sit back and say, you know, Christ does everything. Watch this. I'll just sit here and the fruit will develop. No, we'll just prove ourselves to be a dead tree at that point, because it's not being made manifest in truth.
Yeah, and that's where, you know, there's some very fine Christian platitudes that are out there. And I think there's a good spirit behind things like let go and let God, right? There's a sense in which, okay, there's a proper application of that. I need to let go of my own ability to do things in my flesh, and I need to be able to turn my anxieties, my cares, and even my life and surrender to Him. But let go, let God, in a biblical sense, it doesn't mean passivity.
Right.
It's not passivity. It means letting go of the former way of life and letting God live into the new way of life. And that new way of life very much has commands that God gives me. You know, much of, like, if you take Paul's letters, for example, the first half of them often is he's laying the foundation of the gospel, and then by the end he's giving commands. He's giving, you know, wives, respect your husbands, husbands, love your wives,
right.
You know, don't exasperate your children, you know, get along with one another in the church, all those things. Those are commands. Those are things we actually have to live out.
Yeah, right, right. Absolutely. So, good.
Yeah.
Excellent. Thank you.
Interesting, this same imagery of being planted by streams of water also appears in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah is writing about the sin of Judah. He's talking about, he says that, you know, the sin of Judah is written on the pen of iron and a point of diamond is engraved. He's just laying out, you know, what's happening here the consequences of Judah's sin. And within that, as he says to them, what's going to happen when they end up having to serve their enemies in a land they don't know, the Lord starts to speak to them. And it's interesting that it sounds a lot like Psalm 1. He says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come." Now, it's interesting. At the end of the verse 4, and that we haven't really looked at in Psalm 1, is the wicked are not so. They're not like the one who's planted, like it's a tree planted, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away.
Right. Right.
And here in Jeremiah, they're a shrub in the desert, which there's not.
Tumbleweed.
Yeah. Then he says, "He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." That's what it's like to live without the blessing of God when they're taken into exile.
Right. And go ahead. Sorry.
Oh, but then he says in verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." An emphasis there.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 8 of Jeremiah 17, "He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." So it's interesting here that even in this time of trouble, even this time of exile, if your trust is in the Lord, if you are planted by that stream and your roots go deep into that, even when the heat comes, even when there's drought, you can still bear fruit.
We're in Jeremiah now, so we're a good portion of the way through the Old Testament with God's elect people, Israel, who he's promised to bring them out of bondage from Egypt, and they've, when they were following him according to his laws, living within the temple, they were defeating their enemies, and then they turned to their idols, kind of like what we were reading in 1 Samuel this past weekend, and we have that judgment is starting to fall upon those who aren't walking in the ways of his law. Mm-hmm. They're not loving God the way that they should, and this is what we see here. So they're starting to trust man, and they've given up God, and now that's the cursing that's going to come to the people as he sends them into exile. So they had the opportunity to be blessed, as you said, mm-hmm. in chapter 7, if they trusted the Lord, he would right. guide them and direct their ways. But there's real consequences, even as God's people, if we're not, as a congregation, walking in his righteousness.
Right.
So it's more than just as an individual, but it's corporately as well.
It is. And it's very interesting that right after this in Jeremiah is one of the probably more well-known verses from Jeremiah is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Right.
Yeah.
Us reform types love that verse, right? because what, you know, we believe in the total depravity of man. If the Lord searches the heart and tests the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And we know that's what that is. But it just struck me that that this little section here, verses 7 and 8, I don't know if I've forgotten that it was there in Jeremiah, right? But it's so reminiscent of Psalm 1. You know, I'm sure Jeremiah has Psalm 1 in his mind as he's writing this. You know, he's reflected, he's meditated on it, and he's like, it totally applies here.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Totally applies here. That even those going into exile, even those, you know, we could say, okay, they're going to be in this other sense, but if your trust is in the Lord, if you delight in him, you're going to be planted by a stream, and you're going to still be able to bear fruit, even what appears to be a drought. Let's jump back to Psalm 1 now and see how it ends. As we'd already looked at the verse 4, the wicked are not so, they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. And then in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I've always been struck a little bit with Psalm 1 that it ends really in a lot of ways reflecting back on verse 1. What's going to happen to the wicked? What's going to happen to the person who does not follow this counsel?
Yeah, well, at first when I heard you read this, and just for the sake of others here, it says, therefore, in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. But that's not at all what this is saying, that the wicked won't be judged. This is actually speaking, there's more to it. We have to read the rest of the verse, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they won't stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, if you're a wicked sinner, then you're not going to be welcomed into the righteous congregation.
Right.
So you can't live one life and be living, for example, in the body of Christ if you are having an affair. Right? That's you'll be put out. And it has nothing to do with your salvation per se. But you're out of the congregation at this point. So you can't live you can't live this life. So
And I think if my sense of with the judgment, I think he's talking about the day when God will judge all we do. And to be able to stand in that means you could withstand it. You'd be able to stand in the judgment of God and survive.
I got you.
And I think that here, no, you can't. None of us will be able to apart from faith in Christ. But here, you'll not stand in the judgment is in the day of the Lord when all of us will be judged. The wicked will not be able to stand. We won't be able to endure that. You know, and obviously anybody apart from Christ won't be able to, because he's the only one who's been faithful completely to the law of the Lord. But I think it is that sense in which of trusting in the Lord. But back to the Jeremiah verse, right? Are we trusting in the Lord? And for us who on this side of the cross, are we trusting in Christ?
This is the sheep and the goats right here?
I think so.
Okay.
This is the day of judgment, right? And so just as you were saying about the congregation of the righteous, right? And we see that in Revelation, right? That we're all there together. Every tongue, tribe, and nation, we're there. We're the congregation. And the sinner won't be able to stand with us.
Did I push that application too far, or is it just maybe a double application of it? Because I was At first, bringing it into just
hopefully our present day congregations are carrying this out. I don't think we do it very well, right? We don't exercise church discipline the way that we should often, but I think this does give us reason to, right? We don't want someone who, it doesn't mean that we don't welcome sinners,
right?
Who are coming and honestly seeking the Lord and seeking to repent. Right.
Right. These are people that want to be members or regular attenders of the congregation that are saying, hey, I want to abide by these rules. And therefore, once that is in place, then we not only have the right, but the obligation to handle our rebuke and instructions
To live as righteous. And it doesn't mean that you and me both and anyone else, when confronted with sin, we have the opportunity to repent and we should. Right. But this is a way of life. The wicked doesn't do that. He's not repenting. He's standing with the scoffer, with the sinners. He's sitting as a scoffer in the seat of a scoffer, right? And so it's that practiced life. And so I often say, you know, the Christian life isn't about perfection. It's about direction. What direction you're headed. And for the sinners, headed in the wrong direction. He's walking with wrong people. He's sitting with the wrong people, or sitting as one of those people, right? And so the direction of the righteous is one of repentance, of one who's trusting in the Lord and seeking Him. And that's what he says in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And so the Lord knows our hearts. We can't fool Him. We can fool a lot of other people. I know how to put on a good Christian face. You know, I know how to say the right things. I grew up in church, right? But the Lord knows the heart.
Right.
So he's very clear. He knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Those are warning signs and a strong word to open up the psalm and to help us say there's a reason that we have the Word of God. There's a reason that we have His law to meditate on. And again, law, that's instruction. It's not legalism. It's not just a bunch of rules to follow. It's the wisdom of God given to us as instruction of how to live a life that we were designed for, right? And so in any other way brings death. Any other way, even what will seem like a good life by many worldly standards. You know, I can be a good American and I can pay my taxes and go to school and get good grades, get a good job and a nice house. But if I don't trust in the Lord, and if I don't know Him and depend upon Him and turn to Him, it's all a perish.
Right. It's a very big topic because in America in particular, we have so many good things that make life easy to take for granted when it comes to our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I feel like we got this made. I'm doing it all right. You look at the house, look at the car, look at the family that I have, and it's very easy to let those things become an idol in our lives. And so we have to be conscious in meditating on God's word. Right. And I might even be Jeremiah that says this, but right along the same lines, he says that this book of the law shall not depart from you, but you should meditate on it day and night, for then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. It's the same.
Yeah, that's Moses commands them in Deuteronomy as well. For that. So we just wanted to spend a little time in Psalm 1 today, just kind of an introduction to this, because this is the spirit of what we hope this podcast to be about. That we want to be planted by streams of water, and we want to help each other with that. And when we get out of line, we want to be able to correct each other and help with that. But it starts with being rooted. It starts with having that. And so hopefully you'll come back and join us again. Like I said, if you're driving to work, if you're out running errands, if you're on the treadmill, and you want to just have some time in the Word, come and join us here on Planted. I'm Pastor Matt Grimm at Cornerstone Church, and this is Thad Keenel, and we're glad you're with us.
Yeah, thanks, Matt, and we'll hope to see you guys all next time here at Cornerstone Brighton on the Planted Podcast.